the Word of God, living, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of the United Reformed Church here in Linden, as we go to the Word of God, here's our pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, in John chapter 3, Jesus had been teaching Nicodemus about the absolute necessity, if a sinner is going to be saved, that he must first be born again by the Spirit. The Spirit must come, the Spirit must implant life into the dead heart, giving it life, so that the fruit of that will be belief and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. That is what the Spirit must do for us. Well, the problem that we've seen with Nicodemus, and we've studied this week, is that he didn't understand his need. He didn't even know what the new birth was, and yet he was a teacher in Israel about how someone should enter the kingdom. And so, remember, at the end of chapter 2, the problem was there laid before us, that Jesus knew what was in man, but the problem is that man didn't know what's in man. Nicodemus didn't know what's in man. What's in man? The heart. And that heart is terribly evil. All of our hearts by nature and children of Adam are dead in trespasses and sins, desperately wicked, Jeremiah says. Who can know it? Out of the heart proceeds, says Jesus, all manner of evil things. And this is what Jesus is showing here. This is the radical thing that must happen, that the Spirit must implant life, because we can't even believe these things on our own. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, nor can he know them because they're foolishness to him. That's why you have so many people out there, maybe even some listening today, who just won't believe. It's not just a problem that you're neutral and haven't made a choice. It's that you're dead. You don't have the ability apart from the Spirit. And so when you recognize that, you see a lot of people will choose Christianity because they think it'll help them clean up some things. When you realize that the problem of the heart is that it's dead and that it needs to be regenerated, given life, you recognize that your greatest need is not moral improvement. Your greatest need is not just to kick the drugs and the alcohol problems and straighten out some things in your life. I mean, that's the mindset of every world religion. I mean, the Eastern religions talk about transformation a lot. You know, they talk about transformation being a lot to just sit and reflect on things. Go into a state of karma, you know. I was reading one the other day who described it, you know. And he said, here's the five principles. Now, could we hear this in the Christian church today? Abstinence from killing all forms of life. Abstinence from sexual misconduct. Abstinence from lies and deceit. Abstinence from theft, abstinence from intoxicants. You do that, you'll be transformed. Well, see, the world religions teach that. My greatest need, your greatest need, my friend, is something far beyond that. To enter the kingdom of God, your righteousness has to exceed the most moral, upright, standing religious person you know in this world. Jesus says his day it has to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And the problem is, none of us can cut it before the Lord because our hearts are that evil. And you see, Jesus has now brought Nicodemus to the place where he's about ready to do that, impart life, because he's brought Nicodemus to the point of complete helplessness. He's brought Nicodemus to the point where he himself can do nothing, and that's where we all must come. And so in verse 13, he says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now, that was something similar as to what's said in Romans 10. But the righteousness of faith speaks this way: do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So, define that. In other words, you can't bring this righteousness to you. There's nothing you can do in your own strength, in your own power, in your own law-keeping, in your own abilities, in your own, quote, abstinences, in your own state of karmas, whatever, to climb up to God and get the righteousness you need to have this life. No one has ever been able to do that. And you see, that's where everything now turns in this account with Nicodemus to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He says, I've come to descend for sinners. That's your greatest need. Not for you to climb up through all your programs and plans and applications and five steps to this. No. I have to come down for you because you're helpless and your heart is deceitful and you can't even see it. You can't give life to your heart. I have to come down. I have to reveal the great heavenly mystery. And Jesus explains that here. What the divine purpose is, what our great need is, and that mystery. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. All of a sudden, Nicodemus was scrambling to think about how he understood that account in Numbers. There was a lesson to be learned from Israel. In Numbers chapter 21, Israel had been traveling through the desert, and they began to complain. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food and water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. What did God do? He sent fiery serpents among the people, and the serpents began to bite the people, and they were dying. So in Numbers 21, verse 7, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned, for we've all spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now what was Jesus saying? As Moses did that, raised up the serpent on the pole in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up. This is the means by which life is imparted. I've come down from heaven for you, dear sinner, to be lifted up. What happened in the wilderness? Well, for Israel, God did something that would forever be a sign to them of the gospel. What did God command? The real key to that Numbers passage is to understand that God had promised to everyone who looked to the bronze serpent on the pole that they would be cured. Now, that was not a mindless looking. The pole was not magical. The key to this is that if they looked to the pole, believing that God would heal them, that he had the power to heal them, and that he had made a provision for them to be healed, they would be healed. You know, what's the natural tendency if you're bitten by a snake? You've got venom in you. You have to get the venom out, and you have to isolate the wound, and you've got to somehow suck that venom out. The Lord was announcing them, there's venom all through you. You can't get it out. Don't even try. The look at the pole, said the Lord, it required faith, trust, casting themselves on the Lord's mercies as all these people were dying all around them. They saw the sign of the cursed one put on a pole and raised up. And there they saw with horror the scene of the cross. That Christ would become the cursed one in their place. That he would descend from heaven and be raised on that pole and become the cursed one, becoming the curse for us because our hearts are that evil. And Jesus is saying that if you look to him in faith, if you believe in Jesus in faith, what would happen? You will be healed from your sins. You will be forgiven. You see, Jesus here is announcing the way of salvation, and that comes by faith alone, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then we come to the most beautiful verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Look, I know this is an abused text. It's the most martyred text in the Bible. Find it everywhere, from football games, John 3:16, to bumper stickers. But let it speak to you besides how cheapened it's become today. Listen to it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Isn't that beautiful? Here's how it reads. God, in this manner, that's what so is, in this way, in this manner, showed his love to this fallen realm. He gave his Son. That should make us jump out of our seats today in joy. God showed his love to this fallen realm. Here's the quality of his love to a realm that hated him, that murmured against him, that sinned against him, that has hearts full of evil. God showed, God in this way, demonstrated his love. It's the quality of his love, not the quantity. We're not talking about numbers. Here's how, here's the quality of God's love to this fallen realm. What did he do? He gave. He gave of his only begotten Son, his righteous one, his eternal Son, and he raised him up on the pole, on the cross. And what does he say today? Whoever looks to him, whoever trusts in him apart from their works, shall be saved and have everlasting life. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ was put there and fastened to the tree, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's God's announcement of gospel to this fallen realm. I need to hear this, you know? My situation of my heart is that bad, and so is yours, dear radio listener. But the beautiful thing is that if you have looked to Christ in faith, and can agree with what David said, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. If you trust in Christ, every merit, everything you need is provided for you to stand before him on judgment day and to be received into glory, never to know eternal condemnation, never to go to the place of fire and torment forever where the worm does not die. Jesus says that you must believe in him. And if you don't, you're condemned already. One of my favorite accounts of conversion is that of Spurgeon. Walked into a church one day. The pastor was preaching on Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no one else. Spurgeon says, I remember how he said it. It's Christ that speaks. I'm in the garden in agony, pouring out my soul into death. I'm on the tree, dying for sinners. Look unto me. Look unto me. That's all you have to do. A child can look. An idiot can look. However weak, however poor a man may be, he can look. And if he looks, the promise is, he shall live. Then stopping, he pointed at me and said, that young man there looks very miserable. And he says, I did. Then he says, there's no hope for that young man, any chance of getting rid of your sin unless you look to Christ. And he shouted, look, look, young man, look now. And Spurgeon says, I did look, and I went home with the words of David ringing in my ears, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. So let us all hear the call of Christ today. Dear radio listeners, look to him, and you will be saved. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by the United Reformed Church here in Linden. We are a church where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. As always, we do give you an invite to join us for worship. 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. are the worship service times on the Lord's Day. Visit us on the web at www.lindenurc.com. There's a blog there to interact with. Lots of resources there for you. Who we are and what we believe. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.